As this is an important day and an important time in the life of our church and also significant, I wanted to preach really a special message today, something that's been on my heart for a while to encourage you and to build you up. And I'm going to give you the title first. I want to speak on the title, In the Middle of a Miracle. In the Middle of a Miracle. Here's the premise, the thought, the idea is that what if you were in the middle of the very thing that you've been asking for, praying for, dreaming of? What if you are right now in the middle of a miracle and you don't even realize it? You know, when I was watching those kids, I was thinking about, you know, the mothers who are watching their kids or maybe seeing them, or maybe you see yours. You know, when you pop up in a photo and you see them and you go, ah. But when you're in the moment and when they're that young and they were that crazy and when they're going wild around, you don't go, ah, you go, ah. You don't realize that you're in the middle of a moment, or that is a miracle that one day you look back on and you'll see their little cute face and you think, oh, I wish they were like that. But you forget that when you were in the moment, you were like, I wish that they would grow up. I wish that this moment would move on because I'm so tired and stressed and busy. You know, it's so difficult for us in life actually to realize that maybe, just maybe, we're in the middle of a moment that we've been praying for. This week, I got to spend time with two people. And Wednesday evening, I got to go spend time with someone who's been a part of a church for many years, a friend of mine who's been 88 days today in hospital. 88 days, around the same age as me, fit, healthy young man who got cancer and has been suffering through it and suffering through it. And I was just spending time with them. And then on Friday, spend time with an old family friend who's been a part of my life for since I'm a young boy, and also started the church in open arms with our family. And he's getting ready. They've just said, hey, there's nothing more we can do. And he's got cancer, 72 years old, and he's preparing. We talked about the funeral, what it's going to be like. And, you know, in those moments and those times, and I'm sure you've had those times when you spend time with people who are going through or have been through a life-altering, life-changing moment. And one of the things that struck me in both conversations with these men is the young man had said to me, he said, Sean, I just can't wait until I get to go back to normal life. Amen. You know, he said this really important thing that struck me. He says, you know, I've been here 88 days. I've missed Christmas. I've missed New Year's. I've missed, you know, important birthdays, weddings. I've missed Valentine's Day. I'm about to miss St. Patrick's Day. And I want to get back to normal life. And this is what my response, my guttural response to him was. You know how many people have been through those days and they've been asleep and not even realized it? You get to have an experience, a perspective on life where you've truly woken up and you get to go, it's Christmas. It's I don't know, it's snowing outside. It's, you know, you just look through life going, wow, I'm so grateful for this. When so many of us are zombie-like, sleeping through, walking through life and not even realizing that you're in the middle of a miracle. You are in the middle of something so great that there is millions, if not billions, of people all around the world desiring for, wanting the life that you have. This morning, my goal is to encourage you in your faith, but also kick your butt and wake you up to actually realize that what you are in the middle of is a miracle. That you would pray, God, help me to recognize, to see the goodness, to see that you are alive and you are here and you are my provider, and then that you would be so bold to dare to ask for even more, to pray for even more, to pray to see miracles of provision, miracles of salvation, miracles of healing, that you would see miracles and more miracles in your life, that the God that walked this earth, Jesus Christ, walked this earth performing miracles, and we read through the four books of the New Testament, that is the same God that says to us, ask me anything in my name, and I will do it. I pray that God will stir up your faith to see miracles today. We're going to be reading from a scripture found in the book of Ruth. There's only two books in the Bible named after women, Esther and Ruth. So it's Mother's Day, so I got to preach at least on one of them. So Ruth, incredible biblical character, incredible woman of God. And Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. If you have your Bibles, love for you to turn with me there. The scripture will be on the screen also. Ruth is a particularly short book. It's only four chapters long. But it is a snapshot of the journey of faith of a woman. Really what her story is, that she continued to trust in God, follow God, and remain faithful, particularly in the middle. Described as one of the greatest love stories ever in the Bible. Like most love stories, it didn't start out so great. As we read in chapter 1, to give you a little bit of pretext to the scripture that we're going to be focusing on today, one of the main characters, Naomi, and her husband, Elimelech, they go through a famine in the land of Israel and Judah, and they flee to go to live in the land of Moab. Moab at that time was a foreign country. Moab was a violent pagan nation, but where there was more that they could experience. And so they went there and they had two sons, and the sons married two women of Moab. And Naomi's, one of her sons, marries Ruth, a Moabite woman. And suddenly what we see in chapter 1 as we read this story, that we see suddenly that they experience this tragic end where Naomi's two sons and her husband, they die pretty suddenly. And her husband Elimelech and her son who's married to Ruth, they die. And then what she decides to do in the state of shock is she decides, I'm going to go back to the land of Judah. And she says to her daughter-in-law, she says, you stay here, I'm going back home. You stay here, you remarry, you restart your life. I need to go back home. And then Ruth says these words in chapter 1, verse 16, powerful words. She says, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. An incredible act of commitment and faith where this woman who was a part of this country and this way of life now deciding, no, I'm going to follow my mother-in-law, which is an act of a miracle in and of itself, eh? How many of you, if he was to die, would live with your mother-in-law? Come on. I want to ask you that question and put you on the spot. That was a true miracle. So chapter 1 ends with them leaving Moab, going back to the land of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. We read in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, her husband, whose name was Boaz. Now, some of you will know that this is my favorite name in the Bible. My name is Sean Booth, and I thought, well, maybe one day I'll get to name one of my boys Boaz Booth. Because I just think, like, that young boy is just, he's destined for greatness. Boaz Booth. I got four boys, and this fourth one is called Brandon Booth. It was the closest thing I could get to Boaz. Boaz Booth. Boaz means this. It means strength within him. Strength within him. That is important for what I'm going to be sharing with you today. Strength within him. Boaz means that he's got the strength, particularly the strength of God within him. He's a man of standing, it says. And Boaz, you know, it's incredible when you look at the story of the Bible and the story of Jesus. Boaz was the son of a prostitute, a famous prostitute, a prostitute whose name was Rahab. Rahab, she was the one who, when the spies went, as they were getting ready, the Israelites to march around the city of Jericho, they sent spies to go in and to look. Rahab was the one who hid the spies from the Jericho people from being murdered. And though in that moment, the two spies says, we will save you. We will rescue you. She was the only one rescued from that city. She was a prostitute. And I love it because God redeems all people of all backgrounds and times. And then she now, Rahab, is taken into the land of Judah. Her son grows up, Boaz, now is a worthy man. Here we go. He was the son of a prostitute, but now is the son son of strength of God, a wealthy man. And not only that, he became the father of Obed, who's the grandfather of David, and then he's in the lineage of Jesus. Isn't it crazy how God chooses people from all different backgrounds and walks of life? And here we see that the son of a prostitute meets this woman who coming from the land of Moab into this area. And so he was a wealthy landowner, respected in his community. And verse 2 says, "And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor.' Naomi said to her, 'Go ahead, my daughter.' So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. 'The Lord be with you.' 'The Lord bless you,' they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, 'Who does that young woman belong to?' You can imagine the words that he was saying. 'Who is she over there?' The overseer replied, 'She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work with for me. Watch the field before where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" And Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. That what she had made in that decision, 'I will go wherever you go, I will be wherever you be, your God will be my God,' that reputation had gone before her. That she had found favor because of what the decision that she had made. How you left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge." And she replied, "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord." And she did. And they fell in love. And they had a son, Obed, who was the grandfather of King David. And in fact, there's only two women mentioned in the lineage of Jesus, and that was Rahab and Ruth. An incredible story. And we see here in chapter 2, it's about Ruth searching for what? Searching for a miracle. Searching for a miracle of provision, not just to provide for herself, but also for her mother-in-law. And what is important to note is this, is that Ruth stepped out. She moved. She acted. She was responsible as a woman to provide here for her family and her mother-in-law. She chose to walk faithfully, believing that God would work it out. And in verse 2, Ruth asked, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." You see, in the culture of that day, the poor and needy in which Ruth and Naomi were, there was this process, this social welfare process called gleaning. And gleaning is where what would happen in the fields is that there would be harvesters who would have the large reap, the sheath, the reaper, and they'd be coming and they'd be cutting the grain, cutting the sheaves, and behind them would be the small bits of grain in which Ruth and those who were poor and needy would come behind and they would pick up the grain. And so here we see that the leftovers that she's describing is the leftovers from the grain that's been cut. You understand what I'm saying? So what she's literally saying is, "Let me go and pick up scraps, pick up the little, that we are so hungry because there's a famine in the land. We are so hungry that I'm going to do whatever it takes to provide for us." She was willing to do whatever it took, and she found herself in the middle of a miracle. You know, we are all searching for something. We are all searching for an answer to prayer, for God to provide, or for a miracle of healing, or a miracle of salvation, or for a miracle for us, what may be a miracle for someone else. For us, it is just like it's a necessity. It's food, it's care, it's love, it's nourishment. but to see a miracle coming to pass, searching for God to provide. And I felt really in my Holy Spirit today to ask you the question, what's your need? What's your need? Is it for provision, for a partner, for you just to see God do something within you mentally and emotionally and spiritually? What's your need? What's your desire? Is it in a house for God to provide? Is it in a career move or in a promotion? What is your need? What is your desire? What is the miracle that you are yearning for, that you are crying out for, the direction of the path that you're on the crossroads and you're saying, God, I need you to speak to me. I need you to help me to make a decision. What is it? And would you be bold enough to ask God for it? Would you be bold enough to believe that God is in the process of performing miracles? You see, what is important to note about this story, and I believe it's important to recognize this about ourselves, is there's nothing pretty about seeing miracles come to pass. Sometimes, oftentimes, it's us doing the normal, doing the natural, and God performs the extraordinary. Sometimes it's about us just going out every day to the field, picking up scraps, believing that we're doing all that we can do, and then God will do what only He can do. Sometimes it's just about us living in the miracle, in the middle, living in the mundane, living in the monotonous. You know what being a mother is like? It's pretty boring and busy and stressful. That's being a mother. But if you can keep going through the boring and the stressful and the mundane and the monotonous days every single day, tired outside of your brains, feeling like you're not going to put your feet up, but you go work faithfully and do it, as my wife just said, with Jesus, God will perform a miracle through that to raise up sons and daughters who love Jesus and who are withstanding men and women who are worthy within the community. We see in verse 3, so she went out, entered the field, began to glean behind the harvesters. And here's, I love these words, as it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz. As it turned out. Miracles are more than a coincidence. Miracles are God incidents. When you pray for healing, for God to heal you, and you are healed, that wasn't a coincidence. That was God. When you pray for God to provide for you as you are in financial need and God gives you a gift of a certain amount that you needed, that wasn't a coincidence. That was God. When you pray for God to take away the shame and the unforgiveness and the bitterness and the burden that you're carrying, and now all of a sudden you're experiencing freedom in your life and you're experiencing, you know, this confidence, this self-confidence, this self-esteem, this self-secure, that wasn't a coincidence. That was God. Amen. Miracles are much more than a coincidence. In fact, I would challenge you to recognize that what you've probably, if I was to sit down with you and hear your story, you've experienced miracle after miracle after miracle. But because they've happened now, you put it down as, well, that just happened, rather than giving God the glory for what He's done. As it turned out. When you're in the middle, you can't see God working out the details. You know, we celebrate two types of people in life. We celebrate those who start off and those who finish. But being in the middle is where the majority of life is lived. Where you're not getting any celebration. You're not getting any glory. You're not getting any recognition. Being in the middle is difficult. And you can't see God working in the details. You can't see Him working in the background. It's so hard to believe and have faith that it's going to work out. Ruth was simply working in the field, trying to pick up scraps in the middle of her work. All the while, God was at work. Because verse 4 says, just then, Boaz arrived. Often God meets us in the middle. Often it's usually in the unknown, in the uncomfortable. It's oftentimes in the place where we are doubting, you know, in that place where we go, should I have opened my mouth? Should I have believed? Should I have stepped out into this place? And I'm so far in the middle. It's as long as it is to go back as it is to go forward. So I just got to keep working this out. And then what we experience is God shows up. You ever experienced the moment? There's been so many times in my life where I've been crying out to God, praying for a miracle, feeling at the end of myself, feeling on my knees, feeling like I can't do anything else. I just can't go any further. I feel like I need to give up. And just then, God makes a way. Just then, God provides. Just then, God intervenes. Just then. Maybe your just then is only a moment away. Maybe your miracle that you've been praying for is just a moment away. Everything that you've been praying for. I want to encourage you in this. And this, is, I believe, is a word from God. You know, the words that we hear, remain faithful. Don't give up. You know, those words that we hear that are so common now to man's ears that we've almost like, it's so simple that we have tried to complicate it, but actually, in fact, remaining faithful and not giving up is what we need to do. But what God is going to do at the same time is He is going to remain faithful and He's going to work out the details in the background. And this is what I felt to say to you today is right now, you maybe feel like you're settling for scraps. Right now, you may feel like I'm picking up leftovers. When God is going to bring abundance into your life, He's going to bring strength into your life. He's going to perform a miracle in your life by where you are going to have so much that you are going to go from living off leftovers to having so much that you're going to be able to bless others with what you have left over. That you may be feeling like I'm in the middle, I'm being faithful, I'm working out, when God is going to work out the details. And just like He brought Boaz into Ruth's life, He's going to bring strength into your life. He's going to bring strength into your marriage. He's going to bring strength into your body. He's going to bring strength into your career. He's going to bring strength into your family. I'm telling you that if you would just believe that God is working out the details, He's working in the background. Just when you thought it wouldn't happen, just then God turns up. Just when you thought that I can't do anything else, just then God makes a way. It's the story of miracles. It's the story of life. No matter how hard or intelligent or complex that you make it, no matter what you do, only He can work the miracle. So what's the answer here? What are we talking about? Well, Ruth, what is important to note is this. As Boaz asked, who is that woman? Verse 6 and 7, the overseer replied, she is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. She remained. She didn't give up. She didn't waver. She didn't falter. In the blazing heat, bent over, picking up scraps. We don't know how many days she's been there. We don't know how many weeks she's been there. All that we know is that this woman had set herself in the middle of a work, in the middle of provision, believing that God turned up, and she remained. God is looking for people who remain. God is looking for people who will not give up. God is looking for people who won't stop when they're tired, who won't stop when they're beaten up, who won't stop when they're broken. Can you imagine if she had given up before Boaz would have arrived? She was in the lineage of Jesus. This incredible redemption story, how God worked out all the pieces of the puzzle. Can you imagine if she had given up before Boaz had come into her life? There would be no love story. It probably wouldn't be written in the Bible. What would God have done? He would have picked someone else. His purpose would still be fulfilled, but someone else would have been part of the story. God is looking for people who remain. God is looking for people who remain where? In the middle. In the boring. In the monotonous. Because that's life, eh? Life is, for the most part, it's pretty boring. But if you can use the boring times to actually invest in yourself and invest in your relationship with God and invest in who you are and invest in your children, and rather than actually looking at them and saying, God, I hope that they grow up and move out. And then when they've grown up and moved out, you say, God, I wish they were young again. Maybe what you need is perspective to realize that it's in the middle that life is lived. And if you can just remain there and make it the best place that you could be, if you would complain every single day about your job and saying, oh, I wish I had, or I wish I was. And we see that there's an epidemic, particularly among young girls today, where they are literally killing themselves at such a high rate and punishing themselves and cutting themselves. Why? Because they're comparing themselves to something that is fake and is false. And let's be honest, I'm a 36-year-old man. I did not grow up with that. You, each and every one, I look around this room, we were quite mature. We didn't grow up with it, and we struggle with it. Because as we're much found ourselves scrolling and flicking and looking through other people's lives, we comparing it to ourselves, and we say, oh, I wish I had, I wish I was, I wish I was here. And what happens is the enemy seeps into our life where he puts in such an ungratefulness when I actually realize that if I utilize what God has given me in this day, in this moment, if I looked in the mirror and say, this is the face that God has given me, so it's the only face that I'm going to get, so it's the only body that I'm going to get, it's the only place that I'm going to be, so therefore I'm going to use it for all his goodness and his glory. If we actually all woke up from the slumber and the sleep that we found ourselves in, we realize I'm in the middle of a miracle. I'm in the middle of a miracle. And God is working it out. Maybe if we will be models of people who are able to show our younger people, younger women or younger girls, you can accept and love yourself for who you are and the identity that God has given you. Your security is found in this, not on what you think you should have. Ruth was a model for miracles. She was a model for being in the middle. She promised, we see here that in the middle, in this place, and listen to me, Ruth didn't need a man to provide for her, but God gave her a partner. Ruth didn't need, she wasn't like part whole until she finally met Boaz, and Boaz was in particular somehow the miracle that she needed. No, maybe Boaz needed Ruth, and Ruth was the miracle. We don't know. We see that there's a partnership that comes into place that's not found in one sex over the other. But what we see here that Ruth receives in verse 8, Boaz says to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. He was quite an older man than her, as we see in chapter 3 and 4. He says, don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you. I will protect you. Told the men not to lay a hand on you. I will guard you. I will protect you. I will stand up for you. If anyone tries to attack you or come against you, they're going to meet me, and I'm going to be there. I'm going to be better than any UFC fighter that has ever been seen, because I'm going to kick their butts, and I'm going to protect you. I'm going to protect you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. I will provide for you. You know what men, their roles is to protect and provide. Protect and provide. Protect and provide. And a woman, she's got so many roles that a man can never fill. We just heard them. How funny is that when you interview young boys and girls, what are they going to tell you? The truth. She nourishes me. She cares for me. She loves me. She teaches me to be soft and kind and generous. We do the same thing about daddies. Guess what? It's going to be a different role. He plays with me. He wrestles me. He kicks the football with me. I don't know all the different things that us dads try to do. It's together. But we see here that what God gives through Boaz is provision and protection. Ultimately, even if we don't have a man in our life, ultimately, even if we're missing certain pieces, ultimately, God will be the one who will protect us and provide for us. Because men, we know that we need protection and provision as much as we need to give it. He gives us protection and provision. When we remain faithful to God, He rewards our faithfulness by protecting us, providing for us, and pouring out His favor. Ruth says, if I have found favor in your eyes, may I find favor in your eyes. Maybe today what you need to pray for, God, I pray that I will find favor in your eyes. I pray that you would look upon me with favor. I know I'm not special. I know I'm not great. I know I'm living in the middle. But would you pour out your favor? That through your Holy Spirit, that I will see miracles performed in Jesus' name. Hey, would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me as I invite the worship team up? Just with your head bowed and your eyes closed, I'll begin at the beginning again. What dream, need, desire, miracle? This is a pattern that I've been on now for a number of months and speaking about. This is a now year, now to ask, now to step out, now to believe. What is it that you need God to provide for you? Would you be so bold to ask? And would you be so bold to believe that I am in the middle of a miracle and God is working it out? But in the meantime, I will recognize that I've already had so many miracles performed around me. Maybe then looking at some of the people who in your life who you've cursed, you need to see them as a blessing. Maybe in looking at some of the things in your life that you've been praying for God to remove, you need actually to move into them and embrace them. Say, no, God has blessed me with this. Where do you need God to pour out favor into your life, into your heart, into your mind? When we have the favor of God, we see provision that doesn't make sense. When we have the favor of God, He gives us resources that we didn't earn or do anything to make it happen. But with His favor, we see miracles. Lord, I pray right now for every man and woman that you would lavish your favor upon us. Lord, I pray for mothers, I pray for women today that you would give them favor with their spouse, favor with their children, favor with their friendships, with their extended family, that you would give them favor. That as others would look at them maybe tomorrow morning and say, hey, you look different. You're glowing. You're glowing. You're glowing with what? With the Spirit alive in you, a new belief, a new fervency, a new resilience, believing, hey, I'm going to embrace today because it's the only day that God has given me and I'm blessed to be here. Lord, I pray for every man that's been called to be a protector and a provider. Maybe he's not been living up to the names that God has called you. So it's maybe time to wake up from your slumber and start being who God has called you to be. We try to change the family unit, change the language, change the system. You cannot change what God makes, what God performs, what God sets in place. You cannot change it. But if we recognize the roles and the differences that each has to play, lay down within ourselves what needs to be laid down. I wonder today, with everyone's head bowed and eyes closed, would you just take this opportunity maybe to confess of your sin, confess of your pride, maybe confess of not seeing what God has blessed you. Maybe today you maybe feel this yearning need within you, maybe to text your mother or your father or your spouse, say, I love you. Your child to say, I'm thinking about you, because you're like, I need to actually embrace what God has blessed me with. With your head bowed and eyes closed, I wonder, could you just say these words and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I believe today that I am forgiven, that I am set free, that I am saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.